This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning again. Good to see you guys. If you have your message notes, take them out. You'll see today it is a blank piece of paper. There are no points, but as I've said before, it's not that it's pointless, okay? There is a point. Today you get to choose, you get to look, you get to write what you think God is saying to you. A blank piece of paper is a chance just to listen to God and write down verses, write down lyrics, write down thoughts, whisperings from the Holy Spirit as he speaks to him. Just like your life is an empty page that you choose to write on by your actions, by your words, and what you do. And every day God lets us choose how we live. And how we live brings him glory, or it doesn't bring him glory. And so every chance we get to really live out his word and what he does in our life is really a chance to serve him. Now, this is week 6 in our series that we're calling Step by Step, a how-to guide to day-to-day spirit-led living. We've been going for quite a while. We only have one more week to go in this series. It's really supposed to be practical theology. How do you live for Jesus? What does it look like on everyday life? What does the Holy Spirit do in our life? And really been tracking that the whole time. And as we get started today on the particular subject we're going to talk on, I just wanted, some of you guys know this, but we had a loss in our Greater Bridges family about a week and a half ago. In our family, it's a kind of extended family as a church, our administrative assistant, Jamie Harden, her father passed away just about a week and a half ago. He was a great guy, a person I really loved, really looked up to. I learned a lot from him. He was our liaison that we went through at Shedalon Church of Christ that let us use their building for our food pantry, clothes closet, our meetings, and so I met with him quite a bit. Seems to me I was always meeting him in the parking lot, either him going in or me going out or something like that, and he was just a great guy to talk to, a very, very wise, very soft-spoken, a very much a godly man, and as I met with the family to prepare for the memorial service for him, they were sharing stories, and one of the things they shared, and I got it as soon as they mentioned it, one of the things they shared about him was the way that he walked. He had a certain way of walking. He put his hands behind his back. He leaned over a little bit like this, and he would look down, and that's just how he walked. And they pictured him walking across the field, parking lot, however he went, and he just did it very deliberately. He never did anything fast or everything very loud, but he would put his hands behind his back, and he would walk forward. And I could just picture him as they were telling that story. Now, they said in that time that that's how his dad walked. And I don't know if it's genetic or I don't know if it's something he watched his dad do, but that's how he walked. He walked like his father walked. And his great-granddaughter, Lily, who's about that tall, they've seen her walk with her hands behind her back with it bent over a little bit. So maybe some of it's genetic that she's picked it up, but I think that's interesting. I don't know if you're like me, but I've walked by glass windows before, and I'll catch out of the corner of my eye my father walking beside me. Even though he's not. Have you ever done that? Seen your dad or your mom or somebody and go, oh, they're right here. And it's not them, it's you walking, but you walk like they walked. And you see the reflection, you catch out of the corner of your eye and go, oh, they're with me. They're with me because you picked up something. Whether it's genetic or just watching them, you picked up, that's how I walk. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, and John was a really good friend of Jesus, he wrote this to kind of let us know what this looks like. He said, the one who says he remains in Jesus should walk just as he walked. In other words, when we are living the life of Jesus, we're looking at him and we're going, that's the way I want to walk through life. Now, he doesn't mean physically walk, right? We don't know how Jesus physically walked. And it's not a license to wear sandals wherever you go, especially with socks. If you wear socks with sandals, my wife would say you're out of culture. You're not. That's because I do it, all right? I wear that sometimes, socks and sandals. It mixes. But that's not what Jesus is talking about, or John's talking about Jesus. What he's saying is live like Jesus lived. Live like Jesus lived. And everything that you do as you daily go about your walk and life, your living, treat people the way Jesus treated them. Love people the way Jesus loved. React to the Father the way that Jesus reacted to the Father. Pray like Jesus prayed. Take care of people like Jesus took care of people. And everything you do is like walk like Jesus walked. And in this series, we've been talking through Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which is the fruit of the Spirit, right? We're kind of looking at these lists that Paul gives. So this is what happens when the Spirit's in your life. And it's listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's basically a list of this is what it looks like to walk like Jesus. Galatians 5, 22 says the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit's in your life, this is what's going to happen. You're going to love. And you're going to love like Jesus loved. And you're going to have joy like Jesus had joy. And you're going to have peace like Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, had peace. And you're going to be patient like Jesus was patient. You're going to be kind like Jesus was kind. You're going to be good and have a good heart like Jesus had, because you're going to develop the heart of Jesus, and you're going to be faithful like Jesus, and you're going to be gentle like Jesus, and you're going to have self-control like Jesus. That's exactly what it's talking about. Now, here's the deal. In our life, we all have all different reasons for living, right? We want to be successful. You want to be happy. You fill in the blank. Let me tell you God's plan for your life. It's to look like Jesus. If you're following Jesus, he's going to say, I want you to look like him. That's the goal in life. That's what you're ultimately going to look like internally in your character, is look like Jesus, and that's exactly what it looks like. Now, today, we're going to focus on faithfulness, right? We've been tracking through. I think they're on our website. You can look at each one of these. Sometimes we combine words. Sometimes we do a single word. This week, we're just doing faithfulness. So you're here. So that's good. You are faithful. You can just go home now. You just write down, check that one off, right? I was faithful today. I made it to church. That's awesome. But faithfulness is a key word today. What does it mean? Person that's faithful keeps their word, right? They show up. They do what they say they're going to do. They're reliable. There's someone that's the same today, and they're going to be the same tomorrow, and they're going to be the same a week from now. They are faithful. They're going to do what they're supposed to do. Luke's our worship leader. He and I meet every week, and he faithfully shows up, and we pray together. We sit in Sheets restaurant, and it's kind of fun. We're there at 6 o'clock in the morning. We talk about different things in life. We kind of help each other follow Jesus, and we're reading a book together by Bob Coughlin, who's a worship leader, called Worship Matters. And 2 weeks ago, we read this about faithfulness. I want to share it with you, this quote. Faithful means firmly adhering to the observance of a duty. In other words, you do what God's asked you to do. You keep your word. It's fulfilling your obligations. It involves being loyal, constant, and reliable. Whether it's in your schoolwork, you're faithful. It's at work, you're faithful. At your family, you're faithful. With your friends, you're faithful. Because normally we think of faithfulness as being like married, right? You're faithful in your marriage. Mr. Poole, that I mentioned at the beginning, he was married for 58 years, and he was faithful throughout. We talk about being faithful to your family. You're there for them, right? They can count on you. You have a best friend. If those who have best friends, why? Because they're faithful. They're loyal. If you've had a really good friend, you know they're a really good friend, because when you have to move, they show up. And the really faithful ones are there to the end, right? You know, like everybody has to go and there's one person left. They go, I'm here, and they're worn out. That's how you really know someone's faithful. They're there for the hard work, right? They stay through the end. And that's what it means. And everybody needs someone in their life like that, right? One of a human need. Someone's there for me. I have a good person that's going to take care of me, and every one of us is called to be faithful. Now, this is an idea that you see throughout the Bible. You see Old Testament, New Testament, God calls us to faithfulness. Like in the Old Testament, there was a guy named Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in Persia. He was working in the government, and he heard about his hometown of Jerusalem and how it had fallen into decay and needed revitalization. He prayed. He was sent back. He did the work, got it revitalized, built it back up, and then he's recalled to Persia. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, something about what he did. It says this, and he's writing. It says, now when the wall had been built, and I'd set up the doors, I did the work I was told to do, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and Levites had all been appointed. I got everything done. He says, I gave my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was more faithful and God-fearing man than many. It's a great thing to say about a brother. Basically, what he's saying is, I'm going to be gone. There's no internet. There's no texting. There's no phone calls. I can't check up on him. I know he's going to do the work, and I can trust him. I can give him a job. I don't have to check up on him anymore. And I love what it said about his own brother. He was more faithful and God-fearing than many people. In other words, faithful people are a bit scarce, aren't they? Right? I mean, and look at your own life. How many people can you really, really, really count on? Can you count them on one hand? Maybe two. Do you need to use your toes? That's a good thing too. But faithful people are kind of scarce. If you're a manager at a job, you know that sometimes people are not faithful. They move back and forth. It's a hard time to keep people employed sometimes, because that's not a quality we always see. But it's a quality that God wants to have. The scripture again talks about this a lot. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he gives two examples of people that were faithful. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. It means think about Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Two examples of people that were always faithful. Moses. Remember Moses? For 40 years, he was in the desert under harsh conditions. He's following the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire every day. He's going where God tells him to go. He's keeping God number one in his life. It doesn't mean he didn't make mistakes. We know Moses made mistakes, but he was faithful. 40 years of difficult and hard work, and he was faithful every single day. And then it points to Jesus. Jesus is the most perfect example of faithfulness. He never made a mistake. He never sinned. He always did what his Father asked him to do. And as we just sang, he followed all the way to the cross. He took our sins upon him, and he was faithful to do that. He was faithful in every step of the way, and God says, be like him. You want an example? Be like Jesus. Near the end of Jesus' life, he said this, John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I finished it. On the cross, he said one word. In English, it's three. It is finished. I've done it. I remain faithful to the end. And he says, I want you to do the same. Finish what I've given you to do. Now, a lot of people, and maybe this happened to you, we start off really strong with Jesus, right? We give our lives to him. We're at church all the time. We're reading our Bible. We go to small group. We're serving. We're jumping in. And it goes really hard and really bright and everything. And then something happens. We kind of get offset. We get out of the habit, or we get out of the faithfulness. And something will kind of knock us off to the side. And then we're not as faithful and go, what happened to us? Well, John Acuff is a writer. He's a Christian writer. He spoke for a while for Dave Ramsey. He's a blogger. He's a speaker. He wrote a book called Start, all right? Basically, he said a lot of people have ideas, and they just can't get started with them. And so he wrote a book called Start, and people read it, and they go, this is the greatest book. And then after a few months, they began writing him emails and said, that's a great book, Start, but I didn't finish it, right? I got going. I had this great idea. I started this business, and I just couldn't keep going. Or I started a diet, and I couldn't get going, and that wasn't good. Or I started going to the gym, and then after a few weeks, I kind of fell apart. So what John, he did is he said, okay, I need to write another book called Finish, right? Got one called Start. Now let's write one called Finish. And they did some research, and they said, and this is probably not you, but they said of the people who had New Year's resolutions, 92% had failed within 6 months. All right, only 8%. That means they're very, very rare people keep their resolutions the whole year. He didn't say that to beat people up. He said something happens. Something happens to people that they start off really, really well. They serve Christ. They're doing awesome. But then something happens. And what is it? And what he said it was in the book Finish, he said it's perfectionism. Perfectionism. What he said was this, is you start off really, really well. Every day you're on your diet. Every day you're watching what you're eating. And somewhere about 5 or 6 weeks in or a month out or even 6 months out, you do this, you binge on something. Or you're somewhere and somebody gives you a pizza and it smells so good. And you go, I just can't stand it. I have to have it. Or you start going to the gym and you go to vacation, right? Never happened to you. You're there every single day and you go on vacation. And go, I deserve a rest. And then what do you find happens? It's really hard to get back on the wagon, right? It's really hard to get started again. For me, it was Bible reading every day. When I taught fourth grade, at a Christian high school, a Christian elementary school, and one of the parents gave me a read through the Bible in a year, and I loved it. And I did it really well for about 4 weeks, and we went on vacation, and I said, I'm going to take a break. And as the vacation went, I kept sleeping in, and when I got done with vacation, I couldn't get started again. It took me years. It took me years to try to get started because I just would start, and I would stop, and I would start, and I would stop. This is what happens with people that deal with addictions, right? Don't you know people with addictions and they get off and they get clean and things are going well and then something happens and they binge, they give in, and it's really easy to go back. It's called the might as well mentality. The might as well mentality, right? I failed, I might as well just quit. We just do that. People that are sexually pure and then they give in and then they go, well, I failed that time. I might as well just continue. I can't go back. And it's just this idea. And we have an adversary. We have an accuser. And this is what he'll do. He says, you were defeated. You failed. Why bother? And we get in that mind. You were going to church. You were serving Jesus. Why bother now? You failed. You were doing well with that addiction. You were off of it, but you failed. Stop. And we kind of give up because we think if I can't be perfect, I can't do it. And let's just kind of stop for a minute and be candid with one another. Share something that's true. you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Now, you knew that about me already, right? You knew that I wasn't perfect, but we're not perfect. We're going to fail sometime. You're a human being. It's part of our existence. But God still calls us to be faithful. So I want us to do something today. If you don't know the person next to you, you're going to shake your hand and say, hello, my name is whatever. But this is what I want you to do. Turn to the person next to you and say this, you're not perfect. Can you do that? You're not perfect. Now you got to be careful with that. You can't use the word you're too strong. Some of you guys are doing this and are going, you're not perfect, okay? That's not right. You can't say that way, all right? You guys enjoyed that way too much, all right? You're not perfect. Now I want you to do the next thing, all right? You're going to fail sometime. Go ahead and say that to them. You're going to fail sometime. Go ahead. You're going to fail sometime. It's going to happen. All right. Feel better? Did you get that out of your system? Now you can say it about yourself. I mean, I'm not perfect. I'm going to fail sometime. But I got one more thing to say for you, to say to the person next to you. I want you to try this one. You can start over. Turn to them and say, you can start over. You can start over. That's fun to say, isn't it? You can start over. Some of you are saying to somebody you know too well, and you're going, okay, you can't really start over. I'm still getting mad at you about that, all right? I'm still mad, but you can start over. Here's the truth about God. God is constantly saying you can start over. God is a God of second chances. He knows you're going to fail. He loves you anyway. He already has seen it, and he says you can start over. You are not perfect. My son was. I still call you to be faithful. I still want you to try. I'm still going to empower you to be faithful. But understand this, when you fail, you start over. You start over. You don't give in. You don't say I'm done. You don't say I quit. You go, I can start over because I have a God who says I can start over. Lamentations chapter 3, this is early on in the Bible, right? It's in the Old Testament stuff. It says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And here's my favorite part. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. When you woke up this morning, God says, you can start over. When you came in this morning, God said, you can start over. Whatever you did yesterday is yesterday. You just come back to me in obedience, repent, which means I was wrong. I admit I was wrong. And then you start over. When you are walking with Jesus and you stop being faithful, God says, you can start over today. When you give in that addiction, God says, you can start over today. When your marriage fails, God says, you can start over. When you fail at your life and being faithful to God, says, you can start over. It's the promise of God, no matter who you are or where you are, where you've come from. Every day is new because God says, I've seen it all. I've seen people fail. Everyone fails sometimes. You are not perfect, but I am, and I am faithful. I will give you a chance to start over. It's one of the greatest things he says to us. Here's the truth. God's mercies are not a license to be unfaithful. They are an invitation to start over. Sometimes we look at that and say, God, you allow me to fail. I'm just going to fail. I'm going to live the life I want to live, and then I'm going to do what I want to do because every day I can come to you and I can say, forgive me, and you're going to, so I'm just going to do it. And God says, not the kind of life I want you to live. I want you to live a repentant, humble life where you come and you say, okay, I need to start over, but I'm not going to keep doing this with your help, God. Every day is a chance to start over. Remember the story of Simon? If you study the story of Simon in the Bible, you got this. Simon was a guy who was a fisherman. And when he met Jesus, Jesus said, I'm going to call you rock now. Rock means faithful. It means steadfast. That means you're not going anywhere. You're a rock. And Peter lived up to that. That's what Peter means. It means rock. But his real name was Simon. And at the end of Jesus' life and his earthly life, he came to the point where they had the dinner, remember? And he says, I'm going to be betrayed and you guys are all going to scatter. And Simon says, I won't. I'm not going anywhere. I'm faithful. I'm not leaving you. I'll go with you as far as you go. I will die for you. And Jesus looked him in the eye and says, before the night is over, you're going to fail me. Before the night is over, you're going to be unfaithful. Before the night is over, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, the rock said, no, I'm not. Don't we approach life that way sometime? It's not going to be me. It's going to be somebody else. Exactly where Simon was, he was the rock. And that night when Jesus was arrested and the pressure started to come on Simon and he shows up, you're at these different places throughout the night and people are looking at him and go, you know what, you're a follower of Jesus. And he flat out said, no, I'm not. You got the wrong guy. Third time it happened, he started cussing at him. No, it's not me. They don't even tell us what he said. He just said he began to curse. And it was that time the rooster crowed. It's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. And Simon was broken. He was broken. Sometimes our unfaithfulness breaks us, doesn't it? We promise God, I'm going to change. I'm going to do this differently. I'm going to treat my wife differently. I'm going to treat my children differently. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to be in my Bible every day. I'm going to show up. I'm going to be there. And then we fail, right? And then sometimes we're broken by it and we just quit. Simon easily could have done that because he was supposed to be the rock. And he didn't live up to his name. He didn't live up to his calling. But remember what happened? Several days after the resurrection, Simon had quit Jesus, right? He went back to fishing. And one night he was fishing all night, he and his friend John, and they're not catching anything, and they hear this voice calling out, what have you caught? How's it gone? We haven't caught anything, Simon. He doesn't even know who it is. We haven't caught anything. The voice cries out, throw your nets on the other side. You remember this story? So he did, and they pulled up the nets, and they were full. And John, who's in the boat, says, it's got to be Jesus. He's the only one that knows this kind of thing. And Simon jumped back in the water because he wanted to be the rock. He didn't want to sink to the bottom like a rock would, but he wanted to be faithful like a rock. And he swam to the shore and he sees it's Jesus. And Jesus had fixed him breakfast because Jesus said, it's morning now and my mercies are new every day and you can start over. And he had this conversation with Simon the rock and he said, look, this is the deal. Do you really love me? I mean, you were unfaithful to me, but do you really love me? And Simon, yeah, I love you, Jesus. I don't love you unconditionally. I love you like a brother. That's how it flows in the Greek. I love you like a brother. And Simon, Jesus said, will you take care of my sheep? Would you take care of my lambs? Would you feed them? Would you get back in the saddle? Would you get back to it? Would you jump back in? Because I need you. I need you to be faithful. You have a role to play. You failed, but you can get back up because my mercies are new every morning. Finally, Simon said, I'll do it. And he became the rock again. Do you know what happened to Simon the rock at the end of his life? He went all the way to the end. He was crucified. And he said, I'm not quitting. I'm not giving in. Jesus gave me a second chance, and I'm running with it this time. And Jesus always gives second chances. Always. And third and fourth. His disciples asked him one time, how many times am I supposed to forgive somebody? 7 times? They thought they were being generous. And Jesus says, no, 7 times 70. In other words, beyond count. Beyond count. Because that's what God does with us when we fail. He said, just from this point now, be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. When God gives us something, he says, I want you to be faithful with it. He gave us the gospel. He says, I want you to be faithful with the good news that I've given you. He gives us his word. I want you to be faithful with it. I want you to do these things because God is faithful. Because God is faithful. We can go back to a verse, Jordan, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. This is what God says. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What does that mean? It means you and I are going to fail, but he won't ever. He never fails. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you go off on the wrong path, he's not going anywhere. If you leave him, he's not going to leave you. He will always be there. When your life crashes down around you, he will be there. When someone you love takes a wrong path and their life crashes down, he said, I will never leave you. I will be there. It's a promise. You can count on him. There are so many promises in the scripture that we can look at, and Jesus said, I'm going to keep every one of them because every promise of Jesus is yes. Every promise in Jesus Christ is yes. I will be there, he tells us. He says, you be faithful. You be faithful because I'm faithful. It's a promise from God. Now, when we look at these things and we think about what God has entrusted with you, he says, what is the number one thing he wants you to be faithful with? It's your life. Your life is the most precious thing that you have. God has given you one chance at this, right? I want you to live for me. Here's your life. You take care of it. Do you know what makes something valuable? You know why your life is so valuable? Things are valued for three reasons. Think about this. Why is gold valuable? It's for three reasons. One's because it's scarce. It's hard to find it, right? Two, it's unique. It has some properties that are unique. And three, it's useful. If you don't use it, it's not valuable, right? If you have a gold ring, it's valuable. Why? Because it's scarce. Gold is scarce. You don't find it everywhere. It's unique. It has unique properties. It's soft. It's a soft metal. It's shiny. It's really cool looking. And it's useful. It tells the whole world that you are married and you're remaining faithful. You're wearing that ring, right? That's what makes anything valuable. You are valuable because you're scarce. You are unique. You're the only one like you. You are valuable because you're useful to God. You've been given certain things that only you have, certain talents, gifts, and abilities that only you have to serve. You are valuable to Him because of those reasons. Now, I was reading about valuable things the other day, things that are unique, things that are useful, things that are scarce, and I came across something I'd never heard about. It's called indium. Maybe you know what indium is. If you study the chart, the chemical chart, you've seen indium before. Indium is very, very valuable because, one, it's scarce. You can't find it very many places. It's a precious metal. It makes it unique. And it has some properties like conductivity. It conducts electricity. And it's very, very useful. It's very valuable. Some of you have indium in here today. And there's like a light shining on you who has this stuff because it's very, very valuable. You have it in your pocket. It may be sitting next to you. It may be in your purse. You don't even know you have it. You can't even mine for indium because indium is something that's found when you mine zinc, okay? It's like a byproduct, and you can't even go find it out there. Now, the cool thing about indium, if you don't know what it is, here's what it is. It's useful because it conducts electricity. You know that glass is an insulator? It does not. If you have a cell phone, right now, you can take it out. On the glass is indium, all right? When you turn your phone on and you touch that screen, the glass should not conduct electricity. But when you touch it, because of indium, the electrical charge goes through your finger, it touches through, it causes the diode to react underneath there, and then you can go play Candy Crush or whatever you're going to play, whatever the latest game is now. You can call people, you can look up information, you can look at these verses and go, I don't think he's doing this right. I don't know what indium is. You could go do anything. You go see what time your restaurant opens in just a few minutes. You can see if there's a line. You could order food. It could be waiting for you when you get there. Isn't that a cool thing? I mean, this thing is extremely useful. It's extremely valuable, right? It's a great, great thing. One of my favorite properties about indium, when you mix it with tin oxide, is it's almost invisible, right? You can't see it. All you can see is the light through it. I'm going to ask him to turn the lights off for a second. Go ahead and do that, Jordan, if you don't mind. You're not going to get real dark, so don't be afraid, okay? There you go. There's still lights on in here. I mean, you can see this, right? You can see the light shining through it, right? You don't see the indium, but the indium makes it possible. Now, if you have your cell phone, you can take that out. Please take it out. Let's take a look at those for a second. Turn it on. Touch it with your finger. Make it work. Put that indium to use, right? Let it be faithful for a second. Now trying to take it and either shine it in your face or the person next to you and be annoying, okay? Just make it so you can see people. There you go. Or you can see around. I mean, if everybody holds up your phone for a second and turn it on, just do that. Now, if you get them all going, that's kind of a cool sight. I wish you could be up here with me and see them. This is kind of a cool thing, isn't it? I mean, it gets them out there. See, one little light by itself is not much, but you get a group of them, that's pretty powerful stuff. And it's all because of something called indium, right? All right, you can put your phones away or you can keep playing games. You can turn the lights back on. Thanks, Jordan. What's the point of that? What's the point of that? You are scarce. People that are scarce are amazingly valuable. And what I mean by that, as that turns off, is that when you're faithful, you are in the vast minority of people, right? Faithful people are not everywhere that you go. People who just show up, that's a great thing. Just by being here, just by being in a small group, just by serving in a small way, you are making a difference, but you're scarce. There aren't many people in the world that are faithful. You are valuable because you're unique. You can do things that I can't do. You can reach people that I cannot reach. You can touch lives that no one else but you can reach. And God says, you're the most valuable thing at this moment there because you are unique and you are useful when you're in the Master's hands. And you shine Jesus. You shine Jesus when you're faithful. People see Jesus in you just like the light through the phone. and God calls us to be faithful. We talk in this church about parables. This is kind of our short definition of a parable. It's a short story and the truth. Jesus told these stories all the time to kind of get truth into people's lives because we remember stories. And you probably know this one story. Jesus told it to get across the truth. And in this story, he said there was a man who was very, very rich. And he had everything, basically. And he called his employees to him. He said, I'm going on a trip. And I'm going to leave you some things. And I want you to be faithful with them. To one guy, he gave 5 talents. Think tens of thousands of dollars, okay? He left him a lot of money. He says, I want you to be faithful with this. Next guy, he gave 2 talents to him. Think tens of thousands of dollars, okay? Not as much. And one guy, he gave 1 talent. Think about just thousands of dollars. He says, now I want you to go invest them. I'll come back one day. We'll just see what you did. We're going to see if you'll be faithful with what I gave you. Use your talents. Use your gifts and be faithful with it. So he goes away for a period of time. We don't know how long, but he comes back one day after time has passed. He called his employees together and he says, look, let's talk about what you did. What happened? What happened with what you did? And they come to him and the guy had 5, says, I have 5 more. I have 10 now. And the master looked at him and says, well done, what? Good and faithful servant. You've heard this story before. The guy with 2 came up and he says, I took what you gave me. I had 2, now I have 4. Here it is. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've heard it again. And then he called the one guy up and said, what'd you do? And the guy said, I was afraid and I wasn't faithful with it. I went and buried it in the ground and I kind of got lost for a while and I didn't do anything with it. I was afraid of you. And the master said, all you had to do was put it somewhere invested. Just show up. It's not hard just to show up in life. Just show up when I ask you to do it. You could have done that. And he said, I'm going to take it away from you. I'm going to give it to the guy with 10 because he knew what to do with it. And he took it away from him. And the point of the story Jesus is saying is a number of points, right? The first thing he's saying, look, just be faithful. Some of you are 5-talent people, right? You've been given a lot. I think of myself as the 2-talent guy, right? I'm a 2-talent kind of guy, and I'm kind of happy about it, right? I don't have the pressure of the 5-talent guy. The 5-talent guy, he interacts with thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. That's a huge thing. 2-talent people are most of us. Most of us are 2-talent. In other words, you're not famous. You're not famous. Some of you might be. I don't know if you're famous, but most of us are not. You just live everyday lives, right? You go to work, you go to school, you interact with your family. You're probably a 2-talent person. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus said exactly the same thing to the 5-talent guy as he did to the 2, right? There's no difference. He didn't say, why weren't you like the 5-talent guy? He simply said, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all he asked. The other part of this is the truth, right? What's the truth of this story? It's the reality of this is exactly what's going to happen to us. When we go to stand before the Father, he's going to stand there and go, I gave you these things. What'd you do with them? Well, here's how I invested it. Here's how I interacted with people. Here's how I encouraged them. It's how I helped my small groups. How I helped at church. It's how I served. It's how I was kind to people. It's how I love people. Here it all is. And he's going to look at you and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? That's what we want to hear. That's exactly what we want to hear because Jesus said, I want you to be like me. I just want you to be like me. I was faithful. You be faithful. The cool thing, again, we'll wrap up with this, and Mr. Poole, who I mentioned at the beginning, he was married for 58 years, showed faithfulness. He was part of the same church since 1966. That's a long time. And he served that church so well. He was the finance guy. He was the yard guy. He was the guy that told you how to turn the air conditioning on and off so you didn't burn electricity. He would show up. He'd lock the building up. He'd turn the lights out. He would greet you. He did all kinds of things. But he's not famous, right? He's not famous. If you didn't know him personally, you probably never heard his name. I don't know how many times he was in the paper. It may have been his obituary. It may have been the only time he was ever in the news. But the people who knew him, the people who interacted with him, the people who were part of his life, the people who were part of his family said, to me and everyone around, he was faithful. And my understanding of scripture is he stood before Jesus, and when he did, Jesus looked him in the eye and said, well done, what? Good and faithful servant. Isn't that what you want to hear? It's just doing what God has asked you to do. Be faithful like Jesus. You're gonna fail. You're not perfect. But every day God says you can start over and you just are faithful from then on. So let's pray together. Let's ask God to help us be faithful. Let's ask God to help us get back up. and then help, ask God to help us live daily. Let's pray together. Father God, in the midst of this, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word and your promises that are new every morning, just like your mercies. We can hold on to those promises. You are not going to leave us. You're not going to forsake us. We can always trust you. And Father, I ask for each one of us just to be faithful in what you call us to do. Give us strength for it. Give us a mission to do that. Thank you for the gifts, talents, and abilities of the people here, for the opportunities we have, and help us to look at those the way Jesus has called us to and just listen to his voice. Father, above all, we thank you for second chances. Jesus died on the cross for second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh chances for our forgiveness. And we go to the cross and we kneel there and we say we want to carry our cross daily just like Jesus did. And as he took our sins and cleansed us, we are so grateful for that, Father God. So I thank you for the people that are here today. Help us to live by the power of the Holy Spirit and seeing real change in our lives where we have failed, you can help us change. And we pray this in his name. Amen.